If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, we're kind of going into another major section of 1 Corinthians. The first admonishment, or I guess we could even use a harsher word, rebuke, was this whole thing that the Corinthians esteemed one man above another man. And because of that, there was a lot of disunity within the body of Christ there. And it really was over just different flavors and different taste. And there was nothing wrong with Paul, and there was nothing wrong with Apollos, nothing wrong with Peter. What was wrong was the people. And Paul called them on the carpet about it. You know, he goes, you know, we're all the same. Where it's one body, where there's different members to that body, and we all have to stay healthy for that body to function. And there were those who were saying, I'm of Paul. You know, for whatever reason, they had this, they gravitated toward Paul, maybe because of the ruggedness, maybe because he was the missionary, he was the founder of the church. So they would say, well, we're of Paul. And then some would say, well, this is Corinth, man. We're into philosophy and education, and so we're of Apollos because we love to listen to people with great orator skills. And then some of you, well, we like to go all the way back to the original, so we're of Peter. And we like to hang out with Peter's group. And Paul's saying, you know, what's that all about? And he's admonishing the believers in the church, not the leadership. Because again, there was nothing wrong with Paul, nothing wrong with Apollos. They were all men of God, and they were all teaching the same message. It was the people trying to cling on to one man. And as a result of that, they started to argue. They started to argue of what camp they were from. And so again, guys, there's no such thing as Calvary Chapelites and Baptistites and Episcopalianites, Catholicites, you know, termites. We're all one body, and I'm learning that. The older I get, I need Genesis ministry here, because we're one, and they're a different flavor, but they're people of God, and they love Jesus, and I just excited about that whole thing. And so we switch gears from that to now where we start to look at the moral issues of the church. And boy, were they messed up in that area as well. I'm going to read two chapters, because chapter 1 is only 13 verses, but it's so important we study this together. And I want to really start to encourage you, again, to be note takers, to study. It doesn't say anything, blessed are those who hear. It says, blessed are those that study, show yourselves approved. And we need to be students. That's what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. They were Jesus' disciples because they studied Jesus. They learned under Jesus. And we're disciples of the Word of God. So we want to go away learning something tonight. Amen, guys? And so let's read it carefully and study and pray that the Lord will just let the Holy Spirit have some time at the end where we can come together and pray over what's going on in our church and what's going on within our hearts. Let the Holy Spirit minister to us. It begins by saying, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I've judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. So in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are come together, my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge it out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old or old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to keep company with a fornicators, yet not together with fornicators of this world, or with a covetous or an extortioner or idolater, for then you must needs go out of the world. You would have to leave the world to get away from people like that. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man shall call, is called a brother, be a fornicator or covetous, an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such one, one not to eat with. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? The idea is that we should. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you that wicked person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, you go to law before the unjust, and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Knowing not that we shall judge angels? How much more these that pertain to this life? If then you have a judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not, what an indictment, that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brothers go to law with brother, that before the and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer for yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong, and you defraud, and that your brethren. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but now you are washed. Amen. But you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat's for the belly, and belly for the meat. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that which is joined to a harlot is one body? The two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. So notice what it says. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just come and just minister the word to us. I pray, Father, that you would give us that disciple's heart. That, Lord, you would just calm our hearts down and our minds. That we would have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. And that our hearts, Father, wouldn't be hard tonight. That they would be tender enough to listen to your word and to the challenges. Father, I pray, God, that You would anoint Your Word through Your Holy Spirit, and that Your Holy Spirit would instruct us. We love You. We just commit this to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. If we were to look at this two chapters, we can kind of outline it as such, where Paul wants us to consider three different areas. He wants us to consider the church, consider the world, or you could say consider the lost sinner, and to consider the Lord Himself. You could easily break up these two chapters with those three kind of points there. In chapter 5 here, the first 13 verses, we're dealing with this idea where Paul's saying, listen, let's consider the church. Now, what Paul means by that and why he writes this is because there are great concerns that Paul has in his heart. And of course, because we read it and we know now the context of it, there's kind of a sin issue going on here. He's worried about the effects of one man's sin. And he's worried about their attitude towards the sin. We pick it up again where it says it's commonly reported, or reported commonly. In other words, everybody's talking about it. He says that there's a fornication among you, such fornication that's not even named. Now, my old King James says Gentiles, but Paul's language in the Greek is a little harsher. It says pagan, that even the pagans don't even practice this. He goes on that it's not even reported among the Gentiles that one of you has his father's wife. Now, this would not be his biological mother. It's most likely a stepmother. And because he doesn't address her, she's probably not even saved. But he's addressing this guy because he's a part of the church there. And he is a brother in the Lord. And he is in this sin. He goes on and he says that you are puffed up, and you have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing, this deed, must be put away from among you. I'm going to read down the 5. For verily, I might be absent in the body, but I'm with you in spirit. And I've judged this. In other words, I don't even have to give this too much thought. I've already made a judgment. I already know without even being there what needs to be done, is the idea. He says in verse 4, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come together, and my spirit with the power, authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to deliver such a one unto Satan's hands. This is what we call excommunication. You need to take a person like this and you need to ask him to leave the fellowship. Now, no doubt they've already talked about this and they've already dealt with this individual. This isn't something that just blindsided someone and they went, oh, somebody's living with so-and-so's wife or sleeping with so-and-so's wife. Because over there in verse 9, he says, I've already written to you about this issue, about fornication. So this might have been brought up to Paul already. And because in Galatians chapter 6, it tells us to restore a man who's fallen into sin. That's our first thing that we need to do when we find that somebody in fellowship, in the body of Christ, living in the sin, the elders of the church are to address that. And you do it with love and you do it with tenderness and meekness. You can read Corinthians. It supports that thought. To try to gain him over, to win him over, that there would be a place of repentance. Maybe it was done in ignorance. 9 times out of 10, whenever I had to do it over the history of the course of this church, it usually is in ignorance. Oh, we're not allowed to live together? We didn't know that. And a lot of times we have these real quick little weddings in my office because they love the Lord. They don't want to live in sin. And they take care of it. But there have been times where I might get a response like, well, you know, feasibly, economically, it's just, you know, we can't really do it. So we might say, well, why don't you do this? Why don't you just separate for a time till you can get everything in order and then come together, make your vow unto God, be married so it's not, you know, adultery or fornication. Sometimes people will refuse to do that. And so then we would have to say, well, you know what, then you're going to have to step aside and you're not going to be able to fellowship here. And then Paul will tell us why. You know, because a little leaven does what, gang? Leaven's a whole lump. In fact, I remember talking to one gentleman in the church, and he was adamant. He wasn't going to break up. And I said to him, I said, brother, how am I going to tell all the young men in my church that it's not right to live with a woman when they see an older brother living with a woman? How am I going to say, honor the Lord in your heart? Don't touch that gal until it's sanctified by marriage. And when we're condoning it. And I just couldn't convince him, couldn't win him over, you know. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He gives us three specific instructions when it comes to this. Now, again, you remember how I started this out, gang, where I said, it's Paul, there's nothing wrong with Paul, there's nothing wrong with Apollos, there's nothing wrong with Peter. They were men of God. It was the individuals in the church. There are three different ways that you and I, as the body of Christ, we need to look at this kind of thing, and this is how we handle it. The first thing he tells us, that we need to mourn over it. That we shouldn't be angry over it. We shouldn't have this haphazard kind of attitude. That it really should grieve our hearts. And, you know, that's a question I have to ask myself. You know, does that, you know, somebody living in sexual immorality, does that grieve me? Because that word mourn there is so strong in the Greek New Testament. The only time it's used other than this place is when you're mourning the dead. When you're mourning over the loss of a loved one. That's how deep the cut should be. That's how it should grieve us. It's not an easy thing to address those kind of things, you know. It hurts. The second thing is that we should judge the sin. You can write that down. You look at the harshness of the wording. It says in verse 2, that this deed might be taken away from among you. You look at verse 5. Deliver such a one unto Satan. Look at verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. You look over there at verse 13. Put away from among you. That's some harsh language, strong language. You know, so we're not judging as far as someone going to heaven, someone going to hell. What we're doing is judging that this could really hurt the body of Christ if we allow it to stay in place. So Paul says, cast that man over to Satan. Now, what does that mean, by the way? Do you sit in prayer and go, okay, I just cast him into Satan's hand? No. Gang, listen. When we tell people, hey, listen, man, you can't fellowship here. If you want to live that lifestyle, you want to keep getting high, you want to keep being a drunkard, you keep wanting to part, you want to still fellowship. Listen, you can't fellowship here. There is great protection in the body of Christ. We break bread together. We pray together. We worship together. At Wednesday evenings, when sometimes we come up front, it's a time for us just to pour out our hearts unto Him. You know, that's part of God's protection. This is where you got the guy next to you or the gal next to you praying for you. Well, that guy that we just said, you can't come back here, he doesn't have that protection anymore. He can't come to the communion table anymore. We're praying for him that he gets beat up in the world so bad that when he comes back, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's the indication that he might repent. When we go through 2 Corinthians, this poor young guy, or how old he was, he did repent. They didn't want to bring him back in. So Paul has to say, no. That's why we did all this. So that because he repented, he wants to come back in. Let him back into the fellowship where he can be protected. And there's counsel available. And there's worship at the altar. So we do have to judge this. And that the other attitude is, we have to purge it. We have to remove it. We can't just say, hey, it's the O's. It's 2015. Obama just said it was okay. No. I'll probably get in trouble for that, but it's not what the world says that's okay. It's what the scriptures tell us is okay and not okay. Amen, guys? God's conviction never changes. You know whose conviction changes from time to time? Ours. Whatever God's conviction is, should be our conviction. If He says sleeping with somebody before marriage is a sin, guess what it should be to us? It's a sin. Living somebody outside of the covenant of marriage, it is sin. It needs to be repented of. Drunkenness, still a sin according to God's word. Getting stoned, still a sin according to God's word. So God's conviction, is our conviction. We have to deal with it sometimes very radically, and we have to purge that out. You know why? What's with leaven? Isn't it, you bakers, it's just a little bit. You only need a little bit of it, right? You put it into that little bit of dough, whatever you guys do with that stuff, and you let it sit there, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and puffed up and puffed up, and before you know it, it can totally get out of control, can it? That's why he uses that imagery. Just a little bit. Hey, listen, I know we're talking collectively as a church body, but what about individually, you and I, as a saint, as a son of God or a daughter of God? How about it? If we catch a little bit of leaven, what should we do? Remember in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 12, he said, sweep out your house. You make sure there's no leaven in any corners, any cracks in your wood. You make sure all the leaven. Why? Did it matter? It didn't matter, that leaven. It was a picture. A little leaven, man. Leaven's all. When they ate the Passover meal, there wasn't to be any leaven in that piece of dough. This flat, tasteless piece of, but it was pure. So, look at verse 6. Now we're going to switch gears here a little bit. He says this. He says, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge it out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Why are we unleavened? Look. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, the festival, the celebration, our lives. Look, he says, not with old unleavened, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. And listen, go to another translation. You know what he says? Keep your relationship with Jesus real. Just call it for what it is, gang. We don't want to start to compromise. We want to keep our hearts pure. No wonder the proverb says, guard your hearts, for out of it flows the issues of life. Your heart, tune in. Your heart regulates and determines how you're going to act and think. It's your heart. No, that's why he said, protect your heart, for out of it flows the issue of life. A little leaven in the heart, man, you're in trouble. Never take anything lightly. If we think it's going to just turn into be something that's going to destroy us later, keep your relationship with the Lord real. Look what he says in verse 9. He said, look, I wrote unto you an epistle. You're not to keep company with fornicators. And again, that word fornicator, company, can also mean fellowship. You're not to keep fellowship with somebody that's living in a lifestyle of fornication. He says, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You just said don't fellowship with the fornicators. But then you're saying, but how about with the world? No, he's only talking about the believers in the church. A brother, a sister who claims to be a brother, a sister, and yet they say it's okay to live in this habitual lifestyle, this sin. It's okay for me to live with my boyfriend. It's okay to live with my girlfriend. It's okay for me to go. He says, look, don't fellowship with them. Don't do it. And I think there's a twofold reason. Number one, I don't know how strong you are. I don't know what your trigger is. Some of you dopers understand what I mean by that. What's your trigger? What would get you drinking again? What would get you drugging again? What would get you angry again? Hanging out with somebody could trigger that again. That's not walking with the Lord. What fellowship does the darkness have with the light? The indication is none. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? None. So he says, don't. But I'm not talking about the world. You'd have to leave the planet. They're the ones we're trying to win over. We're talking about a brother or a sister that, according to Galatians, we're to win back over, that there might be some repentance. We don't hang out with them. He goes, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man is called a brother, or be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such a one, he says, don't even eat with them. Now, some have translated this verse to mean, don't take communion with them. You know, so, and that's, you know, it could be expressed that way. But the context indicates there's got to be a place for repentance. And the way to get to the place of repentance is for him to kind of leave the umbrella of the fellowship, so that there'd be a buffeting of the flesh, that he will find a place of repentance. And then he says in verse 12, "For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do you not judge them that are within?" The indication is, yeah, we should. That's part of the body of Christ. We should judge what is right, what is wrong, what's acceptable, and what's not acceptable. He goes, "But them that are without, God's going to take care of that. God will judge them. Your job, my job for the world is to win them to Jesus by the power of the gospel. We don't judge them. It is our responsibility to judge within the body of Christ. What's acceptable, what's not, what God's conviction is, should be our conviction. And why? For our safety. Our safety. That's the consideration Paul lays out for us just in chapter 5. Consider the church. What we should do. We mourn over it. We judge it. We purge it. He gives us the reason why. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now, that's something that we just don't want in here, gang. We just don't want this to be a head trip. We need this truth to filter down into our hearts. Because then the next time you hear maybe a church saying, we had to do church discipline, you might not be so quick to say, well, that church is very judgmental. You don't know. It could be that they're following godly principles and the scriptures. We've got to be very careful with prejudging anything until we have all the facts, right? So, and I find out 9 times out of 10, when you hear that a church is very judgmental and I go visit or I go speak there, I find out they're loving people, they love Jesus, they want to worship Jesus, they want to keep their hearts pure, and they're not judgmental at all. They're following Scripture. Now, consider the church. Now, we're going to consider just the world or the lost sinner. And I'm just going to kind of read down here to verse 8, and I'm going to give you what I think Paul calls tragedies. "Dare any of you have a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." Now, why does he's pretty strong here, isn't he? Because you know what? The Jews did that. The Jewish congregations, if they had a civil issue, it never went before the courts. They took it to their synagogue. And they let the elders of the church decide what was wrong and wasn't wrong. And in this area, not only was philosophy and the worship of different goddesses, the legal system was a big to-do. In fact, in one commentary I read, at one given time, there was a jury panel of 100 people listening to one case. And so everybody's talking politics and law and you know, everybody was suing. 20,000 lawsuits in 1 month in the city of Corinth. I mean, all this data came out when I started to look into it. They were just going, and what it was just somebody trying to sue someone for better gain, bigger gain. And Paul says, is that the way the believers are we to act like that? Are we to take one another to court? Bottom line, are we to sue each other? Is this the teachings of, this is going to sting some people. Is this really the teaching of Jesus that we take believers to court? Think about that. Well, but Paul says we have civil rights, you know, we should follow the laws of the land. Yeah, I get that. And I think there are times where the court can assist someone in trying to make a good decision. But what Paul's talking about is someone suing someone else because he just wants to be right, or he wants a bigger bang for the buck and he can get ahead and he thinks his rights has been violated, so he's taking someone to court. Now, it's not the world they're taking. They're taking each other to court. And Paul says, just consider the witness you're having. Listen, consider the witness you're having on the world when you do that. He's not even arguing the case if it's right or wrong. He's more worried about the image the church in Corinth had to the unbeliever out in the world. He goes, look, first of all, it's commonly known all around here that you got sin in your church. They're talking about it. What kind of witness is that? And by the way, now they're talking about you guys suing each other. Is that how it should be? There's going to be three tragedies that I just want to bring out to you in a minute. So follow along with me. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? Did you know that? You're going to have a part of the judgment. I don't know the particulars. Listen, kids, guys, we're going to be a part of the judgment. I don't think we're going to be in the jury. I don't think, you know, we're going to hit a gavel or anything. But according to scriptures, we have a part of that final judgment. He even goes on and he just doesn't say we're going to judge the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge just the smallest? If we're judging the world, can't you guys just take care of these small little, you know, petty things? Come on, get a break. Give me a break. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels too? He goes from judging the world to judging angels. Now, most likely they're fallen angels. So again, we're probably going to be a part of that judgment procedure. Again, no, we don't have the particulars of that. It's going to be quite interesting. I'll nudge Mark Banky, say, Mark, this is what he meant about judging angels, you know, or something. I don't know. But it's true. We don't have all the information in scriptures, do we, about everything. We don't know how hot it will be in hell. Don't laugh. I'm not trying to be funny. We don't know how a soul can suffer. We don't have the particulars about that. We don't even know how the Holy Spirit works. Even Jesus said, the way the wind blows, we don't know where it's coming or how it works. It just works. And so too, somehow, it really boggles my mind that one day we're going to be a part of that decision making. That's creepy, man. You think about that. Who are we to stand in that place of judgment? When you and I, we should have been judged a long time ago. Oh, but God's grace sees it differently, doesn't he? He goes on and he says this, don't you know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments of the things pertaining to life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. In other words, you know, why are you going to the world to settle these matters? In fact, the original means, why are you going before those that you don't esteem? We're always talking about the Supreme Court, always talking about local law and how wrong. And yet, when one of us thinks we've been wrong, we're going to take somebody to court and stand before somebody we don't even esteem. But why are you doing that? Jesus taught us something quite different, didn't he? I'll touch on that in a second. He says, if then you judgment of these things pertaining to verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that is there not a wise man among you? How sad was this church? That they couldn't pick three or four guys. Listen, kids, they couldn't pick three or four guys, put some chairs in the mat, say, what's your problem? Okay, we go, what's your problem? Oh, yeah, but that's not what he really meant. And you know what? According to the scriptures, hey, let's pray to God. Oh, I love you. I love you. We don't need a divorce. No, we love each other. Why can't the church do that? Why do we end up in court? Why is it that I hear? I knew a couple, $300,000 in the bank. And by the time they were done fighting each other, they ended up with $15. And now they hated each other. Oh, and they could have just said, let's get the elders of the church together. Let's get Richie and Paul and Har, and we'll sit down and we'll do the right thing. A lot of times the elders are afraid to take that on. And I got to admit to you, that would be a little nervy. I mean, I would have to pray some Holy Spirit prayers, you know, to take on a task like that. But I see that in Scripture, gang. You know, when a brother or sister or brother has an ought against a brother, what's Matthew 18 say? If you got a problem with another brother or sister, who do you take it to? Matthew 18, you take it to the elders. And you let them settle it for you. It's quiet out there, guys. Look what he says here. Brother goes to law with a brother, and that before the unbeliever? Right in front of the unbeliever you're going to do this. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. One translation said, is a real defeat for you. You're already defeated with this kind of thing. You think you might come out and you might have $1,500 because you went to small claims, you sued a brother, and you might think, "Ooh, I got $1,500 over that brother," and yet the Word of God said, you're already defeated. You just don't know it. Can I be bold enough to say, guys, that believers don't belong in civil court unless it's absolutely necessary? But love should mend everything. No wonder John the Apostle, when he laid in front of that synagogue right before he breathed his last breath, you know what he said to the apostles there? His last dying words was, "Brethren, learn to love one another." He didn't say do it. He said learn how to. And that's what we have to do. Love will cover a multitude of sin. If we really learned how to love each other, man, so what if somebody does you wrong? You'll forgive them in a heartbeat. If somebody gossips about you and you love that person, it's not going to send you over the wall, chase you down the street. You know, you're going to be praying for them. He says, now therefore there's a fault among you because you go to law with one another. And why do you not rather take the wrong? Why don't you just take the wrong? You did. I did. And you know in your heart you didn't. Jeez, I'm so sorry about that. Forgive me. And yet in your mind you're going, I didn't do it. Paul says, so what? You know when you don't? Listen, I didn't write this. And Jesus is going to say the same thing in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is going to even tell us something even a little bit stronger. I didn't write this. Paul is saying, take the fault. Jesus is saying, take the fault and stop being prideful. Stop trying to prove yourself to be right. Now, none of us have that problem in this church, right? None of us. I keep telling my wife it's all her. It's not me. Every one of us struggles. And where does that struggle come from? Listen, it comes from the enemy, because if, you know, he's going to whisper in our ears, you got your rights, you be right, you argue until you drop, you're not going to give in to this one. He says, why do you, why don't you take the suffering yourselves? Be defrauded. Go ahead, be defrauded. No, you do wrong, you defraud and you cheat your brother is what he says in verse 9. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Hurry up. Matthew 5. The great Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' longest teaching. This one in on eschatology. This is two longest teachings. Just verse 38. You have heard it. You have heard that it has been said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Boy, I could say a lot. But I say, now please, guys, imagine our Lord, our Savior, the one that's going to die not too long after he wrote this, is going to die on a cross for our sins. He's going to take all those sins where we thought eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You did me wrong, I'm going to do you wrong. You lied about me, I'll lie about you. You cheated me, I'm going to cheat you. He took all those sins. And this is what he's saying. But I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If a man wants to sue thee at law, take away thy coat, well, give him thy cloak also, that undergarment. Hey, bro, you don't have to take me to court. You want my coat? I'll tell you what, I'll give you my shirt too. I just want to have fellowship with you. You want my t-shirt too? Jesus' convictions has never changed, guys. This is how he wants us to be. Can I ask you a question tonight? Don't raise your hands. How many so far have found this very difficult? What do you mean I can't sue somebody? What do you mean I can't retaliate if somebody does me wrong? What do you mean if somebody hits me, I just have to turn the other cheek? You find that difficult to embrace? You see, this isn't something we can just say, hey, you know what, I'm going to make a real major decision here and I'm going to change. Because some of us, the way we were raised, how about it? We were raised to be right. We were raised not to let anybody walk on us. We're Presleys. We fight till we drop. You know? If he beats you up when you get home, I'm going to beat you up. Boy, that's inviting, isn't it? I'm thinking, what, Dad? If he beats me up, you're going to be, I'm not coming home then. You know? There's a lot of things in our lives, if you look at it, you would say, that's a mountain I cannot climb. That's a fight I'm not going to win. And you're right if you think that. Only the Spirit of God can deliver such a thing out of a man or a woman's life of pride, trying to be right, being the first. Listen to what he says. He says, if a man wants to sue you, give him everything. Whosoever shall compel you to walk, go a mile, go with him twain, go with him two. What's he talking about here? In their custom, if a Roman soldier tapped you on the shoulder with his spear, the law said you were to take all his luggage, everything he was carrying, and carry it for 1 mile. They hated the Romans. They despised the Romans. And when Jesus said, look, if that Roman touches you on the shoulder and said, hey, buddy, carry this a mile, you bless him and take him too. You got a whole extra mile to talk to him about me. I did that one evening years ago. A couple guys from Fort Dix was thumbing it, and they were trying to get over to one of the bases in Delaware or trying to get to Delaware. And so when I got them in the car, I had them, you know. Bible was on the dashboard. Jesus People music on my 8-track. You know, we were cruising, man. I was ready, you know. And the conversation was so easy. In fact, they brought it up. And they said, oh, you can let us off here because we have to go over the bridge. And I said, I'll take you. He goes, you'll take us all the way? All the way. And my goodness, it was another hour ride. But what the joy I had sharing the gospel with those two men. Yeah, so maybe that's why he said to be like that. Give to him that ask thee, and from him that would borrow from thee, turn not thou away. If somebody needs something from you. Now, there's wisdom, there's discernment. If somebody comes up to me and says, hey, can you just loan me $30,000? No. Not that I have $30,000, but you know, somebody says, hey, now listen, that brings up a good point because right where we live, guy comes up and he says, I need $5. Can you give me $5? You know, right away I go, $5, four fives, that's a 20, that's a bag. You could shoot up bad dope and be dead and it's my fault. But you know what I've learned over the years? My heart is so wicked. I use that as an excuse now. I like Juan's attitude. He says, look, it's up to them what they want to use that money for. I think there's got to be wisdom. There's got to be discernment. But only you know your heart. If in your heart you're not giving somebody money because you just don't want to, just be real and say, dude, I don't want to. Or give it to them. Or go buy them a meal. That's how you can figure out if they really want it or not, if they needed to eat. Say, you know what? Club Diner, right over there. How about you and me? We'll go get a burger together. Because you know what I found out? Especially with some of the guys that came around here, Danny being one of them. You sit down with a meal with him, he'll eat it with you. You know what I mean, guys? Anyway. The three tragedies, and I think I'm going to leave off right here. Verse 11. you know, verse 9, 10, and 11, he's talking about, you know, who's going to inherit the kingdom, who's not. In fact, that's where we'll pick it up next week. Just remind me, guys, we left off at verse 9. But just in closing, the three tragedies. The first one is that, you know, the believers were just presenting a very poor testimony to the world. And when I think of verses like when Jesus said, you know, we need to be like a city set on a hill. And then John, where he said, let your light so shine before the world that they might see your good works glorify. That we're to be a preservative, the salt of the earth. And we're to have a witness, you know, to the world. And too many times the church has kind of reversed it. And they want to be a witness to the church. Well, we don't need the witness. The only reason for a church to want to be a witness to another church is to see if you can draw other people out of that church to come to that church. See if that makes sense. No. Jesus said, I'm going to send you into the world. And we're to make disciples. But in order to do that, we have to have a witness. We have to have a good witness. And the church has to be a good witness. You know, it was Rich Panizzi who used to walk around here and say, you know what, there's another black guy for the kingdom. You know, when you hear a pastor falling into sin. So now the world has reason to point a finger and say, oh yeah, that's those Christians there, you know. That's why it's so important for you and I to look at Matthew chapter 5, look at verses like this, and say, you know what? The Holy Spirit ordained Paul the Apostle to pen this out. And I know in my heart, man, I can't do this. And then we have to make an appeal to the Holy Spirit of God to fill us with that power in order to live that life. Listen, kids, don't blow this one off. I know you wouldn't do it. You're probably tired, but don't this thought. Keep it. Because you're going to be confronted with this soon. You know, where somebody's going to insult you or somebody's going to mock you or your husband's going to say something and the Lord's going to challenge you, gal, to try to be a good witness to your husband or vice versa, where the husband's got to be a witness for the wife. And what's the Bible tell us? So we need the Holy Spirit of God to continue to be a witness. Our church has always been a witness. If we weren't a witness, do you think the mayor would say, and the chief of police would say, man, I'm going to really miss you guys? That's what the chief said to me yesterday. We had a great witness here. And we want to be a good witness over in West Deptford. The mayor keeps calling me up. He keeps calling me Father Harry. I don't know what impact I made on him. But I remember, I don't know, I was over a phone call, but he sounded broken up. He goes, you know what? You have remarkable people down there or up there. Remarkable people. That's from the mayor of Belmar. We're not out suing each other. We're not out trying to be a witness to another church. We're letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven. It's a tragedy, gang, when the church loses its witness. Second tragedy is when the congregation fails or individuals fails to live to its full position. In other words, he said, look, you're going to be judging angels and judging the world. This is who you are. And we can't even settle disputes. It's a shame. It's a tragedy when the church can't reach its fullest potential and position in Christ. And yet Paul the Apostle, when we get there to 1 Corinthians around chapter 12, he's going to say, you know, all you Corinthianites, you boast about the gifts of the Spirit, and you're all filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're speaking in tongues, and you got prophecy going on. And it sounds like I'm down in it, but in a way I am, but yet you're suing each other, and you're living a carnal lifestyle, and we're going to deal with carnality next week. What's the definition of carnality? It's when you allow your flesh to rule and dictate to you. That's it. Simple. The flesh says retaliate. The flesh says, you know, lash back. But the Spirit says, no, let me fill you, and you'll love your enemy. You'll turn the cheek. If somebody needs money, you'll help them. It's all about the Holy Spirit, guys. And when it's not, it's destined to be a tragedy. And the third tragedy that I jotted down is that, you know, the members and suing each other had already lost. No matter what financial gain, no matter how big that church in Corinth got, even if they became a mega church, you know, and people on the outside go, look at the splendor, look at the size and how many people. In God's eyes and in His heart, He says, suing each other, you've already lost. You've already been defeated. So, listen, gang, let's stand. Can we move forward tonight? Let's get together. Let's pray for each other. Greg, come on up. Come on up. Well, next week, guys, we're going to just have some fellowship and fun next week. And come on up, guys. I want everybody to make their way down here in front. And we're going to stand with each other and pray over each other tonight. Come on, guys. Don't be afraid of this. Filter in. While you guys are coming, let me give you one more thought, you know, before. Why is this so important to me? I'll tell you why. Because when we get to around chapters 12, 13, and around 14, where Paul starts to paint this picture of the body of Christ, like the physical body. In fact, he will use words like ligaments. How ligaments hold joints together, right? And when you sprain one of them, you know, as my brother, Jeff over there, you know, he ripped a ligament or something, he tore something, and now he's on a cane, and unless he's faking, he's got a crutch kind of thing going on there. But he can't run, he can't walk, he's not well. See what I'm trying to say to you guys? Listen, I need you to be healthy. Every one of us, we need to be healthy. We can't afford to be sick anywhere in the body. Because what happens when one member of the body is sick, we have torn ligaments, is we start to limp and we need assistance. But when the body is healthy and we study the Word and we say yea and amen to it, God, your conviction's ours tonight. Lord, your ways are our ways now. And we need you to change us. If we're dealing with anger and we're dealing with bitterness or hatred, or you just want to get to somebody and you want payback, you got to leave it here tonight, because you're going to go home limping. And if you limp, I limp. We have to stay healthy. And then God will entrust more to us. Harry, we want to see more people come to the altar, more people get saved, more people filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord's not going to do that if it's a sick church. If it looks like it, and it's happening, it's forgery. God will only pour out His Holy Spirit where it will grow and empower to walk the walk that God has called us to do. Amen, guys? Let's sing. But tonight I'm going to leave it open to anyone in here. If somebody over here just wants to just offer a prayer, just do it so everybody can hear it. Over here, you want to pray for the body. We're moving. We're growing. There's different challenges now to the body of Christ. How many of us want to run the race? Remember? Right. Run the race. Full endurance. Let's sing, and then we're going to open it up for prayer, guys. Oh.